Okay, let's just pray, shall we, as we start? Dear Father, thank you that we can be here in this incredible place. Thank you for the views right out the window as we look, even now. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, you would meet with us now, that you would speak to us, speak into our lives, make this relevant to us. And I pray that the words that I use today would be your words, and that they would touch us deeply. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. First question, which was in your booklet. Are you thirsty? This is not me trying to kind of cause an exodus to the tea room. Are you thirsty? This is really the question we're going to be wrestling with this week. But what does it mean to be thirsty in a physical sense? Check out some ideas. What does it mean to be thirsty?
Your body telling you that you need something.
Hmm. Speaks the doctor. yeah? You want to add anything to that?
Be desperate.
Be desperate? Yeah, maybe. Depends how thirsty you are. I found this quote on the internet, which I think is quite helpful. This is by a lady called Michelle Frank from Harvard University. She's a scientist, nothing to do with Jesus necessarily, but she says this about thirst. She says, you've undoubtedly experienced the feeling of thirst. It's a slight itch at the back of your throat, a distracting urge to turn away from whatever you're doing and find something to drink. It drives you to guzzle water on hot days and to drink something along with your meals. Our need for water is as critical as our need for food or oxygen. It's an essential cog that keeps our bodies working normally. The craving to pick up a beverage, a drink, when we're feeling parched might feel intuitive, but our bodies rely on an intricate set of biological processes to make sure that we stay properly hydrated, as consuming both too much or too little water can lead to problems. Another doctor. In the Bible, of course, the idea of thirst is often used as a picture of our souls thirsting for God. Hopefully you saw that this morning in Psalm 42. And this idea of being likened to the deer panting for streams of water. Or in Psalm 63, David says, they feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of light. In your light we see light. Sorry, that's Psalm 36. Sorry. Psalm 63 said how, talked about how David's soul thirsted for God. One of our key prayers for us all this week is that we would all come and drink deeply of God. I wonder as we start, and does that thought grip you with excitement? Do you want to drink deeply of God? Are you thirsty? I'll let you just ponder that. The answer we should have is that yes, it really should make us thirsty, because this is how God made us, for relationship with him. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher examines what he refers to as life under the sun. And he says that with such a mindset, that he concludes again and again that life is meaningless. It's like a breath, it's like a vapour. It's there one minute, it's gone the next. And he's contrasting this earthly focused worldview with a worldview that has God at the centre. He sees that it's God who gives enjoyment, that it's God who brings wisdom, knowledge and satisfaction. It's God that is to be feared. It's God that's the maker of all things. And it's God who alone determines the number of our days. Life without God is like a breath, something you can't get hold of. It's meaningless. But life with God brings purpose, meaning and direction. We were made to have connection with God. But by nature we have this propensity, this tendency to try and go it alone, to try and do it on our own. We were designed to live our lives with reference to God, but we find ourselves thirsting for all kinds of things. Now, I don't want to steal Olaf's thunder from tomorrow, so I'll try not to, although I have done this in the past. This is from C.S. Lewis. You might have heard this quote before. C.S. Lewis says, "We're half-hearted creatures, falling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." This week is an opportunity to come to Jesus. The question we're all going to have to answer is will we take up his invitation to come? Or will we remain satisfied with something far less? But as I say, that's where straying into what Olaf's going to be saying tomorrow. just to give a little bit of context to what we're doing this week, the Bible is full of references to natural phenomena. It's probably not any great surprise. I found this image. It's from the 1850s. But there was lots of natural phenomena around the Promised Land. This is Jerusalem. Whether it's accurate is debatable. But mountains and valleys and rivers were very much part of the landscape of which the Bible was written. Previously here at Alpine we've thought about mountains and we've thought about valleys, and this year we've gone for this water theme. I must admit I've got a trees theme somewhere in there somewhere, but maybe that's not quite as exciting. You can tell me what you think of that. But the Bible has endless references to all kinds of water. Streams and brooks, rivers, waterfalls, lakes, seas, oceans. And then there are weather-related phenomena like clouds, rain or drought. And water often seems to take centre stage to some of the big encounters that God's people have with him. So we're going to look at some of those this week, thinking about crossing the Red Sea or crossing the River Jordan, thinking about the flood, thinking about Elijah struggling during the drought. There's a difference between doubt and drought. Or about Jesus stilling the storm in the New Testament, or Peter walking out to Jesus on the water. I'm for sure you can think of many more. Water is a key theme in the Bible. The Bible also uses it symbolically, so we might think about things like cleansing, idolatry, judgment, eternal life, difficult times, spiritual things, even the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we read about this thing called living water, and that's our title for the week. And it picks up on how God himself is the source of the spiritual water that truly refreshes us and revives us. And so water's going to be the framework for us to think about what it's going to mean to come and drink deeply of Jesus. Wherever we go this week, and even as you sit here, you can look out the window, you're going to see water wherever you go. Hopefully no one is going to contest that, that there is water everywhere. This is Norway. Probably hasn't been a drought here for ever. I don't know. There is water everywhere. And so what I want to encourage you is that as you see the water, I want you to think about Jesus being the source of our living water. Let it be a reminder to us of what Jesus is for us. We want to consider this week how we can be nourished and sustained by the refreshing and life-giving water and that God longs to fill us with. It's going to help us think about how we live out our lives during the good times and the bad times. It's going to help us think about how we step out in faith. And those are some of the sessions that are coming up over the next few days. But today we're focusing on Jesus' invitation to come and drink. Oh, I did have a picture of local water sources. These are some of the things you're going to see this week. Right, so 3 points this morning, three headings. We're going to be working mostly through those verses that hopefully you've got a chance to look at this morning in John 7, verses 37 to 39. So firstly then, verse 37 and 38a. These verses in John 7 take place during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a week-long festival. God's people camped out in temporary shelters. And it was designed to help God's people to remember God's faithfulness to them. Faithfulness particularly during their time in the wilderness and the Exodus. And Jesus' brothers go up to the feast, but Jesus chooses not to go. Because it says in verse 8 that his time hadn't yet come. But later he does go up. He goes up secretly. But the Jewish leaders were out looking out for him. And so it wasn't until halfway through the feast that Jesus began to teach openly in the temple courts. And they're amazed at his teaching. But there was quite a bit of disagreement about what he was saying. He seems to confuse them. If you were to look at verses 33 and 34, I think we could all be confused by this. Jesus says, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Three verses later, though, Jesus stands up and he gives this incredible invitation to come and drink. It was the last day of the festival, and Jesus stands up and in a loud voice, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Do you know, during the first 7 days of the festival, they carried water in a golden pitcher, kind of like one of these. But probably wasn't much like that. But anyway, in a pitcher, in a jug or whatever. And they took that and they poured it out on the temple altar. And it was a reminder of God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. But on the last day of the festival, there was no pouring out of water, symbolising that now they'd come into the promised land. And so it was on that day, when no water had been poured out, that Jesus stands up in the temple courts and declares in this loud voice that anyone who was thirsty should come to them and drink. It was staggering for Jesus to stand up and basically say that he had the water that they were thirsting for. In a moment, Hannah's going to read something for me from The Silver Chair. Anyone read The Silver Chair? Mm-hmm. C.S. Lewis, books, Chronicles of Narnia. So the quote, to give you some context, we're talking Jill Pole, who's one of the kind of key people in the story, and she's found herself separated from Eustace. And she spends quite a bit of time crying and soon becomes quite dehydrated. So what does she do? She goes and searches for water, and she finds a nearby stream. But there's something next to the stream. Anyone know what it was?
A lion.
A lion. There's a lion next to the stream. And she's sure, quite quickly, that the lion had seen her. And she says that that's because his eyes were looking right at her, as if he knew her well. And so she thinks about running for it. Seems like a pretty good idea. But she was so thirsty that she thought that she wouldn't mind getting eaten if only she could get something to drink. And so the lion tells her twice, if you are thirsty, you may drink. And then, go for it, read it through. It's on the screen as well.
Are you not thirsty, said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realised that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that, without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion.
It's a powerful quote, isn't it? Seeing this stream has made her all the more thirsty, 10 times in fact, she says. But she doesn't like the look of the lion. I'm sure we can all sympathise with that. And so she talks it through with him. She concludes in the end that she should go and look for another stream. And the lion's response is profound. And this might be the most profound thing of the whole week. There is no other stream. Got that? There is no other stream. You know, many of us in our world like what Jesus offers, but don't like Jesus. But you can't pull apart what Jesus has to offer from what Jesus is really like. No other stream can offer this living water that Jesus speaks about. He is the unique and only way to get to this living water. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And if you look down in verse 38a, Jesus gives an insight about what it means to come and drink. And it's about believing in him. When we recognise our thirst and come to Jesus to meet that thirst, we're putting our trust in him. We're responding in faith. So secondly then, living water will flow from within. To those who do respond in faith, and who do believe, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Well, just let that sit for a moment. And wow, what a statement. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is talking about a constant stream of living water flowing from our inmost being. And not only, therefore, are we asked to come and drink, but we're promised this river of living water flowing out from within us. Now, I want to share a couple of illustrations. So I want you just to kind of bear with me on this. Hopefully this will make some sense. Maybe you've heard this before. This is a book by Chuck Miller. He's an American. I think he's a southerner as well. No, I could be wrong. I think he's
Texan.
Chuck Miller has this book on leadership, and he distinguishes between the soul room and the leadership room. The soul room is the space where we meet with God, and it's not easily seen. But the leadership room is our outer life, much more observable. It's the place where we're interacting and influencing others. And you'd imagine that what happens in the soul room would spill over, would overflow into the leadership room. But there's a question here. Which room takes precedence? Which is the one that is shaping us? The healthy model is that what happens in the... Here we are. That's what happens in the soul room spills over into our ministry, into what we're doing in the lives of others. But the unhealthy model is that the soul room is the one that gets crowded out. Hopefully this week we can redress the balance somewhat. In the Navigators in England, in the UK, sorry, we're talking a lot about what it means to draw alongside someone to encourage and comfort and challenge. We're calling this being an alongsider. And this is what's happening in the leadership room. But if there's not much going on in the soul room, then we're really running on empty. And the second illustration will show that. I'm going to just pass these round. This is me slipping into my formation school mode. Formation school is a discipleship school run in one of our local churches in Southampton that I lead. And we use this quite a lot. And this is called the jug and the cup. And technically the saucer and the plate illustration. So let's just get this ready. It's very unusual for me to be all visual aidy like this. So this is a treat for you. So it is explained on the sheets, but let me just explain first. Jesus says that as we drink his living water, there will be streams of living water flowing out from us. There's this natural flow of God's grace in and through our lives. God pours out his blessing. That's the jug. And into our lives, which is the cup. Are you watching? God's pouring out his blessing. And it's overflowing into the lives of others. That's the people around us. And then as it continues to do that, it overflows more widely into larger gatherings of people, etc. Or events on there. What do you notice about the illustration?
You can't pour out an empty cup.
Can't pour out of an empty cup. Mm-hmm. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Any other observations?
Yes, you look good. The cup is quite messy, the receiver there.
Yeah. That's good. Let me change the illustration slightly. Now that I've made it all messy. What if we use this cup instead? But this time we'll shove some holes in it. Oh, yeah, look at that. Lots of holes in it, this one. What's going to happen when I do this now? It's going to flow away, isn't it? You can't see what's at the top, but it's not full, and it's not really getting full.
Let's go faster.
Let's go faster. Sometimes our cups have holes in them, and maybe we're busy, we're struggling, God's pouring out his blessing, but we're not reaping the benefits of that. Maybe we're cutting God out of the picture, or we're falling into the trap of trying to earn God's grace. There's plenty of blessing happening, but our cup is never full. And danger is that we end up burning out. Or maybe this second one, we're running on empty because we're not being filled up at all. God's cup of blessings pouring out somewhere over here, but it's nowhere near where we are. I can pour it over you, can I? Or maybe it's more that we've got things out of balance. We're loving the soul room, but we're not really getting to engage with anybody else. Or yeah, similarly on that one, or that one. So lots of reasons why God's perfect design to fill us and have us overflow into the lives of others might not work. I wonder which one of these represents your current reality. What are going to be the steps that are going to help you to shift back towards God's ideal of being filled to overflow into the lives of others? We're not supposed to be working on empty. We're supposed to be filled and energized and overflowing with all that God gives us. His living water poured into us that flows out into the lives of others. Let's get back to John 7. Did you notice in verse 38 that I've actually missed out a few words? And it said that Scripture had already said this would happen. Jesus is referring there to something that had already been written, something from the Old Testament. And I don't think we can be completely certain what he was referring to, but there's a good chance he was referring to these verses in Zechariah. Maybe you've got a chance to look at these this morning. Chapter 13, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day living water, that phrase again, will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east, to the Dead Sea, and half of it to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. It's a strong echo of what Jesus says though, isn't there? It's an invitation specifically to the thirsty. Exciting, isn't it? Let's move on to the second one, the Isaiah one. Again, very similar echoes. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what doesn't satisfy? It's offered here free of charge. What a challenge to think that it's only God who can satisfy. I think if I said that to you, you'd say, yeah, that sounds right. And yet, what Olav's going to talk about tomorrow is that we never seem to be satisfied by it. We're always chasing somewhere else. We're always looking for that living water in other places. But the lion said there is no other stream. His living water really does change everything. If we went to the end of the Bible, again, another reference to living water. It is done, I am the Alpha, this is Jesus speaking, Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And so finally we come to the third thing, and we're now thinking about the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit those who had believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus hadn't been glorified. Jesus unpacks this incredible promise, explaining that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All equally God, but having diverse roles. The Spirit is not an it, he's a he. He's someone who can be grieved, that's Ephesians 4 verse 30. He's someone who can be sinned against, that's Matthew 12, 31 to 32. He's someone who can be lied to, Acts 5, 3 and 4. He can be insulted, Hebrews 10, 29. He guides us into all truth. He convicts hearts. He opens our hearts to the gospel. He gives us assurance. He imparts spiritual gifts. He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And he equips us for service. These rivers of living water flowing out from us are a direct consequence of the Holy Spirit living within us. John also notes that those who believe in Jesus would later receive the Holy Spirit. And at this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus hadn't been glorified. When was Jesus glorified? Surely not until after his death and his resurrection, until he ascended to heaven. And then we have in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the very next chapter is God pouring out his Spirit at Pentecost, poured out on believers, ushering in this new covenant under which the Holy Spirit would come and live in all who love and know Jesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 9 that having the Spirit is a mark of someone who belongs to Jesus. He says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. If we know and love Jesus, if we're a Christian, if we believe, are believing in Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But not only do we have the Spirit, but Paul also speaks about needing to be filled with the Spirit. He tells the Ephesians they need to be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the sense of being filled and continuing to be filled. It's an ongoing thing. Experiencing the Spirit is normal for the Christian life. But what that looks like is going to vary a lot. John Stott, a Christian leader from England in the last century, seems like a long time ago now, but he said we have one baptism but many fillings. And we're praying that you would experience the Spirit in a fresh way over the course of the coming week. These connections between the Holy Spirit and living water shouldn't surprise us. Isaiah 44 verse 3. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. The second part says I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I know I'm quoting lots of verses here, but this is the last one I think. Paul then in 1 Corinthians 12 says we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. One Spirit to drink. And so in this context, the ideas of living water and the Holy Spirit seem to be synonymous. And so as we come to this idea of drinking living water this week, the Holy Spirit is responsible for this outflow of living water from within us. And you don't just get a single drink. This is the exciting bit. You get a fountain. You get a well. You get Jesus. Rivers of living water will flow because he is a river maker in you and in me. You're never going to have to search for satisfaction for your soul again. Every river that needs to flow for the joy of your soul will flow from Jesus. When you come to him, you get him, and he never leaves. He is never going to leave you. I wonder this morning, as we had our alone time with God, you know, how desperate were you to get that time with him? How much did you want to go and drink of him? What about when you're back home in your normal context? How much do you want to draw on all that he wants to pour into your lives? Or you're trying to do it with the jug all the way over here and you're just trying to continue and do everything in your own strength. So just to finish, can I encourage you to take up this invitation this week to come and drink? It's not my invitation, this is Jesus' invitation. And it comes freely to those who are thirsty. It's an invitation to the thirsty. The first part is to recognise that we are thirsty. I know for me it's been a demanding year and I need to drink deeply of Jesus. Now you don't need to come to Norway in order to drink deeply, shock horror. But the good news is that Norway rarely fails to disappoint. And I don't simply mean that this place is incredible. I mean, it's a place of just wonderful beauty that you can see out the window. But it's also a place, for me at least, that where I've connected deeply with God over the years. It's been a special place. I wonder what daily rhythms help you to engage deeply with God. For me, I'm a man of discipline. I like to carve out some time in the morning, usually before the kids have got up, or often with Aaron as well. He likes to get up and hang out. I have a sauna built at the bottom of my garden. It's a particularly special place for me to go and spend some time with Jesus. Other people have seats or rooms or cupboards or things they like to go to. Where is it that you can really connect with Jesus, your special place? Or maybe it's getting out into nature. I know that's true for me. Getting out into these hills, into these mountains, seeing all that there is here is a particularly helpful way for me to engage with God. We're praying that each of us would experience God in a new way this week. You see, deep down our souls are thirsty for what God alone can offer. We might be chasing for it in all sorts of other ways, but the living water that Jesus offers is truly satisfying. And the reason this living water is so satisfying is because he is the living water. Have a look at John. You could have a look at John 6:35. He's talking about bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He's talking about hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. Our souls were made for Jesus. Deep down, the ache in our hearts is an ache for Jesus. And so can I implore you this week to drink deeply of him. I'm just going to play a little song to finish, just to give you a moment or two just to reflect on that. And there's an Oswald quote, Chambers quote on the screen if that appeals to you, but don't feel you have to read it. Let me... Father God, thank you for this incredible invitation to come to you and drink deeply. Lord, make us thirsty this week for you. Lord, may this place and all the water that's around us just be a real pointer to us that we need you, that we want you, and we want more of you in our lives. Lord, would you allow your living water to fill us to the brim this week? And Lord, would you help that to overflow into the lives of all those around us. And as we leave this week at the end of the week, Lord, would you make us a huge blessing because of that in the months and years to come. Lord, bless us now as we head off and chat more about this in groups. And yeah, Lord, thank you so much for all that you've spoken to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.